Erin Davis remembers the day her husband announced he wanted to invest $4,000 to start a small business. Even though he had proven himself resourceful in the past, Erin reacted out of fear.
I got caught up in the dollar amount and something I didn't understand, and I threw out the window everything I knew about him as a man. And so I should have just taken what I know about him, which is that he loves me, he loves our children, he loves our home, and he would never do something to harm us financially, and I should have supported him.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, author of Lies Women Believe, for February 16th, 2018. Wives have a huge influence in their husbands' lives. Are you using that influence to discourage your husband? Or are you encouraging him to take on opportunities God is giving him? A panel of women will discuss a wife's influence today. Kim Wagner is one of our guests. She's the author of Fierce Women, The Power of a Soft Warrior. Erin Davis is the author of Beyond Bath Time, Embracing Motherhood as a Sacred Role. And Vicki Rose is the author of Every Reason to Leave and Why We Chose to Stay Together. They're all talking with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth about how to follow the lead of a husband who wants to do God's will, but who also isn't perfect. We'll start with Erin. A woman in the audience asked her, "How do you hold your tongue when you feel like spouting discouraging words?"
Well, when I'm feeling fleshy and I try to do it on my own strength, it can make me sour. But it's a clear area of struggle for me. And when I stop and pray and say, "I want to say all this, Lord, but I'm not going to say it now, and we'll talk about it later," then it's great for my attitude because, you know, God is at the helm at that moment, and it's not like I sit there and go,
"Oh, sometimes I find that that's what I do when I don't say it."
But if you continue the process, what she's talking about, because I'm right there with you, and you wait half an hour even, and you say, "Okay, Lord, I'm going to talk to you about this, and I'm going to wait." At the end of that half hour, you look back. Usually, this is what happens with me. I'll look back and I'll say, "You know what? It wasn't worth that. It wasn't worth expressing those words."
Yeah, and you'll learn. I mean, I think we can give life to things by talking about them that don't deserve to be given life to.
Right.
And after a few rounds of going, "Man, I could have caused a mess there, and that was not even worth giving any life to," and find some other outlets. Writing is how I get it out. And I used to write, and then he'd have to read it. And now I just write, you know, just to get it out.
And he doesn't have to read it.
He doesn't have to read it.
That's a good point.
I have a very active journal.
Yeah, I was just going to say, I happen to have my journal. I buy these, you know, they're $3 journal refills, and I write it instead of saying it. And I write it to, it's my prayer time with God, and I just work it through with the Lord in prayer and in words written. Yep. And wait, and then learning to wait and see how God responds rather than taking it to my husband. But another thing that I'll do is I'll ask myself, how important is this? Mm-hmm. You know, I'm trying to learn to stop myself before I speak. You know, how important is this? Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. And then, like you said, it's if I write it out and realize that it's not that important, and it's not something that has to be blown into a mountain.
And another good thing too is, Vicki, I do that as well, and to take that at the end of the year and read back over that.
Yes.
And you know what? How God has used that with me? He's used it to encourage me in seeing changes that he's brought and answer to prayer, but he's also used it to convict me. Because I can look back to a season of time, and I will probably do that again this year. I'll look back to the early part of the year and say, "Whoa, I was so selfish there. I was so self-focused. I was not full of faith here." And it's convicting, not in a condemning way, but in a way to encourage me, okay, press in deeper, learn to walk by faith here.
And also to see God's faithfulness. And when I've written it out and prayed it instead of jumping on it in some way how God responded to that prayer and changed me in the process to see that maybe it's not so important.
Right.
Or, you know, the strongest tool that we have is praying scripture for our husband and for ourselves both. And as you said, you know, knowing how great God's love is and taking that time. I went away for a few days a couple years ago and just turned off the phone, the computer, the iPod, and just sat and walked and was outside and listened and looked at the sky and the birds and prayed and just asked God, you know, what do you want me to do right now? And I walked away from that time. It was a time of crisis in my marriage just 2 years ago. And I walked away from there knowing just one very important thing, how much God loved me. That it wasn't because of anything I do or don't do. I didn't need to perform for God anymore. He just loved me. And by knowing that, it comforted me to just rest in who God created me to be. And I don't have to prove it with my husband or anyone else anymore that I'm this or that or not. And but that God is there, and he's as we pray scripture over ourselves and our husbands, that he answers and that his grace is sufficient and his love for me is the love I crave. The love that I crave for my husband is never going to satisfy because he's not God, and he doesn't have that. He wasn't created for that. But the love that God has for me is ultimately what I'm really longing for in all of these instances that we've talked about. That's the answer, and that's what I need, and that's what God now reminds me of. And so I don't look to my husband to be what he wasn't created to be. And in the process, it's changed the whole dynamic of our marriage. He's not looking to me either, and it's turned both of us closer to God and more reliant on the Lord than on each other in a really healthy way.
And so every time you have that moment, that chance where, man, I could really unload a lot of words on this man, that's what I call a vine moment where you can cling, a vine moment. Apart from him, you can't do it.
Nothing.
You can't zip your lip. So it's a real opportunity for God to show up in power in your life. And that can't be bad for your attitude.
No. I've been married 21 years now. And I think the key is less words and more prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that in going to God with my list of things that I would normally go to my husband, in that process of just going to God and talking with him, I started realizing how much God loved me. He would just talk to me and would comfort me when I would be crying, wanting out of my marriage because it was so difficult, it was so painful. Once I got that all out, hearing his soft voice and saying, come to me, my daughter, I love you. And it reminded me, one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible is in Ephesians 3, and it's verse 16. That says here that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the height, and depth, and to know the love of God, the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And I have come to realize that if I understand how much I'm loved by God, then I'm able to love my husband, to give grace to him, to allow God to work on him. And it's amazing how I have a lot of prayer list, and God recently showed me that I prayed certain scriptures for my husband and things that he was not producing those early years, but I kept going to this list, and I stopped going to my husband. And sure enough, as I look back now, my husband's an elder of the church, and those things I prayed for, he's doing that stuff. So again, you know, it's because I tapped into God's love, and I didn't put that all on my husband. And like you said, we want love. We want that agape love. And the men need respect. We want love. Well, they just can't do it the way God could do it. And so for me, the turnaround in my relationship was when I started going to God more, and he started pouring out his love. And that was the healing process in our relationship.
My husband, he's a good man. He loves the Lord, but I'm more type A, and he's much more laid back. And so there's a lot that you've said that I'm like, oh, I really need to apply that. But one specific thing that I think keeps coming up for me is with the family is things that I think should be addressed in their behaviors and their character.
With your children.
With the children. He doesn't necessarily. And so that kind of, you know, it can be frustrating to me. And so what I found is happening is I have an expectation here, but he disappoints. And so then there's this gap. And I think it's okay to say something, you know, like, because he does regard, you know, my role and that I have kind of, I'm in tune with a lot of what's going on with the family because I'm there. And yet at the same time, I think I intimidate. And so how to have a good balance there where I can, you know, I can say something but kind of be done with it. Do you know what I mean? And not like, okay, so he doesn't respond the way I want him to, or he doesn't deal with the behavior that I think he should, or he lets him watch a movie that I think he shouldn't. And how do I balance that?
I really think that's the hardest, the most challenging thing in the marriage relationship is the time when the formative years for your children. Because, like you said, Amy, especially if you're a mom, maybe you've invested a lot into those children through homeschooling or just being very involved in their extracurricular activities. You're with them all the time, and he's not with them as much. You're very clued in. And so then he comes home, and he lays out a course of action that's completely opposite of what you think needs to happen. Again, it's going to have to be having some of these, what I call salty grace talks. And you've got to be careful with the timing of it, not in the heat of the moment for sure. And not when he's exhausted and you're exhausted, but to just say, can we talk a little bit about, you know, some parenting issues, or just what are your thoughts on this? What is your approach to this? And rather than jumping into it at the moment, and you're in that season, Erin, so jump in and share.
I would also just, as mothers, we have this sense that nobody can parent that child like I can.
Right.
That child was in my tummy. That I nursed that child. I know what's best for this child at all times. And there's some truth there, but that's their daddy. And just because he doesn't do it like you think he should do it doesn't mean it's not the right course of action. And we have very different roles, and I think it can be easy in those little years to feel resentful, like, I'm doing all this, and you come in, and you wrestle them, and you're the hero. But it's very different and equally important roles. And I'm thinking of an example from our life recently. We have a four-year-old who has a wild stallion of a heart. And he was really, really struggling with his behavior for weeks and weeks and weeks. And I tried everything I knew how to do. And of course, I was like, you got to get involved. You got to get involved. You got to talk to him. You got to talk to him. You got to talk to him. And it was not helping. And then one afternoon, Jason and Eli went off for a few hours, or not even a few hours, a little while, and came back. And Jason had taken Eli out to the shop and cut a quarter in two and gave Eli half. And Jason kept half, and he just had a talk with Eli about, we'll never be able to be torn apart. Our family will never be torn apart. And you keep half of this because that's our heart, and I'll keep half, and our hearts are united. And Eli's behavior changed instantly. Would I have ever thought of going to the wood shop and cutting a quarter in two? No, I wouldn't have. I wasn't even on my radar screen, but that was what Eli wanted. Would I have had Jason intervene weeks earlier? Yes, I would have. Would I have had him try something differently? Yes, I would have. But I'm not the only parent of that child. And he did things in a way I wouldn't have done, but were effective. And so sometimes we just got to let the daddies be daddies. And they wear weird things when we let them be daddies. And they eat really weird things. And that's okay.
Well, and along with that, Erin, it's biblical. There is something that is tangible that occurs when the dad does step in and we allow them to step in and take leadership and parent and do it not necessarily like we would,
right,
like you said. But I know it's a spiritual principle, but there is something that occurs that child responds powerfully to the dad. And so if we demean the dad in front of them for what he's wanting to do or how he's parenting. It is so destructive for our children, and much more destructive than maybe what your husband is wanting to do or the movie he wants them to see or whatever.
And often when daddy speaks, they listen. And it's because daddy hasn't spoken as often as we've wanted them to speak or intervened as many times as we've wanted them to speak. So you got to choose your battles.
Yeah.
Yes.
Is that movie going to undo everything you've done?
Yeah.
Nope. It isn't.
But your attitude may.
Yes. Your attitude certainly may.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And to pray. Pray for the opportune time maybe to talk to your husband. Pray that God would, if you think something he's doing is so wrong, that God would change his heart or open his eyes.
I think it's extra hard for daddies because when that baby comes, we know what to do. Our bodies respond. We know what to do. And they don't. And there's so many, in those early months, there's nothing they can do. You know, it's all on the mom for a while. And so I think it's hard for them. And then often I feel like when they do dip their toe in the water of parenting, we are quick to say, you put him in what? You did what? It's his nap time? You didn't... And so they back off from that. But I feel like a mistake I made with our oldest is I didn't leave him with his daddy at all for a really, really long time. And then just by nature of work, I had to leave him with his daddy some. And it's been so good for their bond. And so they're with their daddy all day today, and he won't do things like I do them.
We have just a few minutes left, and Aaron, I wonder if you would tell us the sewing machine story.
My husband is a real Renaissance man, and his grandmother taught him to sew. I don't know how to sew, but he knows how to sew. And he has a great leather business that's not little at all, but that he started from the ground up. And apparently, you need a $4,000 sewing machine for this leather business. And so he finds the literally $4,000 sewing machine, and we go and visit it for weeks. And he's like, isn't it great? And I'm like, I don't get it. And so then he wanted to buy it. And I didn't want him to spend $4,000 on a sewing machine.
And especially since you couldn't sew.
Especially since I can't sew a lick. And, you know, he's a real entrepreneur. He's one of those guys that's always starting a thing and having an idea. And if you're married to one of those guys, after a while, you kind of be like, I'm not sure this gonna fly, okay? So, but he's great, and it usually works out, but I just was like, I don't know. I mean, he just works so many hours, and did I want him to have a business on the side, and so we went round and round and round and round and round and round and round, and finally I just said, do whatever you want to do, which was passive aggressive, which the Lord has recently told me that passive aggressive is aggressive aggressive.
Amen.
It's not better. It's not kinder.
Right.
To ignore, to stew, to say something flip like that, like, whatever you want to do, just do whatever you want to do, was not kind and was not supportive. But that was all I needed to hear, so we went and bought the $4,000 sewing machine.
He didn't care that it was aggressive.
It wasn't a no. So here it comes. And we had to borrow the money for the sewing machine, which I think most people would counsel against, but he earned back the money for that sewing machine in something crazy, like 6 weeks, and has a very profitable leather business with, you know, crazy clients and makes money. And it'll probably be our kids' college fund, and he loves it. And so I should have responded differently. I should have been more supportive.
So in a case where you, in that case, you really didn't think it was a good idea.
No.
How do you counsel your heart to, how do you discern whether to support or raise questions?
Well, you get in the Word, and the Word is clear that...
About whether you should buy a sewing machine?
Well, no, but I think you can take every question to the Word and come up with an answer, and that would be an easy one out of Ephesians that I'm to submit to him. And so, you know, I think he is not a man who, you know, he doesn't buy boats. He doesn't, I mean, I should have been able to, in the context of who I know him to be as a man, I should have known it was safe. I should have known that he loves us and he takes care of us and he would never want to do something to harm us. And I got caught up in the dollar amount and something I didn't understand. And I threw out the window everything I knew about him as a man. And so I should have just taken what I know about him, which is that he loves me, and he loves our children, and he loves our home, and he would never do something to harm us financially, and I should have supported him.
And what she just said, Amy, is the answer to your question as well. Because in that parenting struggle, take what you know of your man. You know he doesn't want to hurt your children.
Right.
You know he loves them. You know he wants to be a good father. He wants to be the man of God. I believe every Christian man, deep down, no matter how they're living, deep down they want to be that champion for God. And so at appropriate times, in small ways, when it is necessary, but a lot of it you can let go, but when it's necessary to have those salty grace talks in humility and love to say, what do you think about this? You know, so, and asking questions.
So what about if the leather, if the sewing machine hadn't made enough money to pay
back
the machine?
You don't beat him up over it, that's for sure.
So when there's a decision that turns out not to be a good one.
It was a sewing machine. I mean, it would have been back to this heart of man who was trying. I should have supported him. The right thing to do would have been to support him either way.
Whether or not it paid itself
off. Whether or not it paid itself off. Because he's a good man. Because he doesn't need me to okay every financial decision that he makes. He's the breadwinner in our house, for goodness sakes.
Is it worth destroying his dreams?
He wants to buy a giant sewing machine. More power to him.
Yeah. Is it worth destroying his dreams? Yeah. Him being a dreamer, him being a risk taker at times, you know?
And that's what I want him to be. I want him to take risks. I want him to try new things.
Yeah.
I want him to have successful side businesses. Several, preferably. No, I'm just kidding. But I want him to provide for us. I want him to think outside the box. I love that he's a Renaissance man. When my curtains need him, he can fix them. faster now with this very deluxe machine. So I just thought about the wrong things. I just should have thought about how great he is and how much I love him and that he's safe.
Also, in the process, it's really helpful to have a person, as a woman, for me, I have a prayer partner, and we, as iron sharpens iron, we speak the truth to each other, and I will go to her, and we pray every week. We've prayed every week on the phone. We don't live near each other for an hour, at least. We share and pray for the last 12 years. So she knows me. She knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, and she's honest with me. And so I will take some of my questions and, you know, like, what do I do about this? And will you pray and ask God to show me? And she can see it so clearly because she's not, like, involved in whether we can spend the $4,000 on the sewing machine or not. She can see, because she knows my character and she knows my husband's character. She loves us both dearly. And so she has godly wisdom. And that's very helpful in the thick of the battle.
Mm-hmm.
So, Aaron, if you had to do it again, what do you wish you had said, or what should you have said instead of just do whatever you want?
Will you take me out for ice cream after we buy the sewing machine? No. Sure, I support you. I don't think I would have had to say anything elaborate, but sure. I think that's great. I support you. I'm proud of you, maybe.
And you can
we
even
get
say,
Jason in here.
You can even say, you know what? I don't really understand the whole sewing machine. I'm not necessarily all on board with the whole leather business because I don't understand it.
Right.
But I do know you.
Yep.
And if you believe in it, this is your dream, I'm with you.
Kim Wagner has been talking with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth about the power of a wife's encouragement. And we also heard from Aaron Davis and Vicki Rose. We'd like to encourage your marriage by sending you a devotional book Nancy's been telling you about this week. Gary Thomas has written a book for couples to read together called Devotions for a Sacred Marriage. If you take a few minutes each day to focus together on the Lord, it'll make a big difference in the way you relate to one another. We'd like to send you Devotions for a Sacred Marriage when you support Revive Our Hearts with a donation of any amount. You'll help make the program possible each weekday and enjoy the book as our thank you. Call 1-800-569-5959 and ask for Devotions for a Sacred Marriage. That's 1-800-569-5959. Or visit reviveourhearts.com to make your donation and ask for the book. Again, the web address is reviveourhearts.com. For over a decade, the book by Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth, Lies Women Believe and the Truth That Sets Them Free, has been challenging women to consider their habits in light of God's Word. It's just been refreshed and re-released, and Nancy will be teaching brand new programs on lies and the truth next week. Please be back Monday for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss Wagglemuth wants to help your relationships thrive. It's an outreach of Life Action Ministries.